Good morning. This week we have the opportunity to invite young people to our church for Vacation Bible School. It's from 9 to 11:30. It'd be a good thing for us as a congregation to spend some time in prayer this week for this operation. I spoke to Natalie Finkbonner yesterday. She is the one who's in charge of Child Evangelism Fellowship, and she has great hopes for this week, and her view of what's the preparation has been is that the preparation has been very good, and that we have good people serving, and so we can pray that God's Spirit will work, and that young people will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they will respond to the gospel in faith. Let's have a word of prayer for Vacation Bible School. Our gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us as a church to sponsor Vacation Bible School. Lord, we ask that each person involved would have as their top priority the declaration of the gospel. We know, Father, that it's the gospel that transforms lives. It's the gospel that gives hope, and it's the gospel that transforms our thinking so that we are able to bless others even though they may not bless us. So we ask that those who are involved would be careful to speak the truth in love and that they would give grace to the hearer. And we ask that you would bring those children and even the parents who are hungry for the truth, and that they may be thirsty, and that they may be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from 2 Kings 22, and this portion of Scripture comes from the time when Josiah became king, and he searched the temple, and they discovered the law of God. And if you remember the requirements for a king in the book of Deuteronomy, every king of Judah was supposed to write out his own copy of the law. The fact that Josiah only found one tells you that that requirement was not fulfilled by the various kings of Judah. Reading, now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for the people and for all the Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you reveal to us in your word what you require of us, that you give us your law, and that you hold us accountable to keep your law. We thank you that you are a holy God. And as the psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Father, when we keep silent, when we hide our sin from you, when we want to bury our sin, you cause us physically to moan. As David wrote, his bones grew old through his groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavied upon us. Father, you do cause us as your people to be very uncomfortable when we hide sin. It is your spirit who searches us. It is your spirit who delves into our inner being, exposing those things that need to be exposed. So we thank you and praise you that it's your work that causes us to acknowledge our sin, to pour out our hearts and to confess. And we thank you, Father, that when we confess, you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. We praise you and thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading from Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence, that we are free to come into the presence of the Holy God, the one who has created all things by the word of his power, the one who redeems by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are free to come into your presence and speak to you of what's on our mind. We thank you that as we come, that you know what's on our lips before we utter them. You know our thoughts from afar off. And we thank you and praise you that you give us the privilege and the high calling to come before you. We ask as we come before you that we would come with praise upon our lips and pour out our hearts with true thankfulness, that we are your children, and as your children, if we pray according to the character and the name of Jesus, you hear us and you will perform your answer. We praise you and thank you for this confidence that we have. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that we come to you as children, knowing that your promises are sure, that your word is settled in heaven, that we know that one day Christ will come and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in the process, Lord, as we come, we ask that we would remember that we are priests and that we are to bring the concerns of others before you, that we are to intercede for those that are apart from you, that we are to plead for their salvation, that we are to plead that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us also to bring the other concerns of the brothers and sisters in Christ. You tell us that we're to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So we ask as we come before you that we would remember that we are to be priests, that our concerns should be the concerns of others, that we are to think of others as being more important than ourselves. So we ask that this would be our character as we come before you. And in that light, Father, we remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under duress. We know, Father, according to the records that we have, that there's been more martyrs because of the cause of Christ in the 20th century than all the history before. And the 21st century, Father, it looks even more bloody. So we ask, Lord, as we enter into our prayer and intercession for our brothers and sisters, we ask that they would be faithful. We know, Lord, that according to your word, that they sit on the martyrs sit under your altar and ask how long, how long. And they ask how long because we know that vengeance is yours, that you will repay, and that our responsibility is to intercede for those who persecute us, that we are to intercede for those who hate us, that we are to remember that we are your children only by your mercy and grace. And except for your mercy and grace, we too would hate Christ. We too would hate his people. So we thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace. And we ask that as we pray that we would intercede for those who are opposed to the Church of God, that you would cause them to understand that they are warring against you. As you said to Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? So we ask, Lord, that we would have this attitude as we come before you. And as we consider these things, we also ask for our nation. Lord, our nation is wallowing in sin. As a nation, we take pride in what you call abominable. As a nation, we ignore your principles. We ignore your design. And we even claim that we have power over things that we have no power over. Father, you are the one who controls the weather. We are not those who affect the weather. It is you. It is your earth. It is your cloud. It is your rain. It is all of yours. So we ask that we as your servants would remember that the world is arrayed against you and the world ignores you. And rather than go before you and pray and intercede for the climate issues that we have, we think that we can control the climate and maneuver these things. We as your people know better, Father. We know that you are the one who causes the flood, the volcano, the tsunami. You are the one who causes the crops to grow. You are the one who feeds the animals. You are the one who provides all of these things. So we, Father, are your servants. And we ask that as we remember these things, that we would be stalwart and that we would be those who would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that the earth is cursed, knowing that death is the last enemy, knowing that all of these things will one day be gone. When Christ comes again, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And death will be destroyed. Death will be tossed into the abyss. So we ask, Lord, that we as your servants would remember these things, and that we would so walk, and that we would so talk, that others would know that we serve you and that we serve you with gladness. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, He Lives. You may be seated. We continue in John chapter 11. And last week, Jesus made his great declaration to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." Then he asked the question, "Do you believe this?" And then we come to this portion where Jesus actually goes to a grave and calls a man out of the grave. "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Father, once again, as we come into your word and meditate upon it, we ask that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus and that we would be drawn to him, that we would know him who did love us and die for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I don't know that you can do this, but I try to do it periodically when I read the Bible. I want you in your imagination to go back and place yourself in that crowd. I want you to go back and be among all of those people who had come from Jerusalem to mourn with Martha and Mary. I want you to imagine that you watch the interchange between Mary, Jesus, Martha, and Jesus. That you listen to what Jesus says, that you're in the crowd. What would you assume as you listen and watch? Mary stayed back. Martha is the one who went and greeted Jesus somewhere outside the city. And then Martha goes and she speaks secretly to Mary. Why would she speak secretly? Why is that something that God reveals to us? Remember, everything in the scriptures is what God says we need to know. If it's not in the scriptures, we don't need to know it. But if it's there, we need to consider it. We need to think about it. We need to wonder about it. Why do I need to know that Martha said secretly to Mary? Well, you have to remember who's in the crowd. Who's in the crowd? Jews from Jerusalem. Jews in Jerusalem who not too long ago had sought to stone Jesus. Jews in Jerusalem who didn't believe him and they wanted to kill him. They were in that crowd. And Martha and Mary were good friends with Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus loved them. I submit that the reason she spoke secretly to Mary was that Mary could, without being interrupted, without having to make explanations, she could just get up and go see Jesus. Consider what happens when you gather with people. And let's say somebody comes that you haven't seen for a while or is a good friend. And somebody says, so-and-so is here, what's happened? People want to know who so-and-so is, why they came, blah, blah, blah. And you don't get out the door for a while. Secretly. Preserving Mary so that she could go and speak to Jesus unmolested and unhampered. And what Martha had said is, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now remember, Mary is the one in Luke who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to everything he had to say while Martha served. Mary is the one who is sensitive to the fact that you sit at Jesus' feet and you listen to him. So when Martha says the teacher has come and is calling for you, she does exactly what I would have expected her to do. She rises quickly and goes to him. I don't know whether the Jews that came to mourn with Mary and Martha were comforting. But I do know that Mary understood that if they weren't, Jesus would indeed be comforting. Jesus would indeed be somebody who would be able to succor her grief. And she goes to visit Jesus. The psalmist tells us that the person who is taught by God is blessed. This woman, Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and listened. She's a blessed woman. And she understands who it is the teacher. And she goes to him. And Jesus is outside of the town. He's outside of the town. And she runs to Jesus Christ. She gives no explanation. She gives no reason for getting up and going, she just goes. And the Jews, they make an assumption. Now remember, I asked you to be in the crowd. Okay, if you were sitting there and watching, saw Martha come in, and Mary jump up and run out, what would you assume? What would be your assumption? The Jews assumed that she was going to the grave. She's going to the tomb to weep there. Isn't that like humans? Many of us make assumptions about things we have no idea. No idea. I remember standing in the church after we had the service from our wife, And there's a gentleman that came up and shook my hand and said, "I'm so sorry for your loss. I know just how you feel." And I looked at him and I go, "What? How do you know just how I feel? How do you know?" We make these assumptions. The Jews made an assumption. The Jews assumed that she was going to the tomb to weep. No, she was going to see Christ. It's Christ who had called her. And she was going to see Christ. And when she comes to Jesus, what does she do? She falls at his feet. That's a demonstration of worship. Falling at his feet. She knew with whom she was dealing. This teacher, this one who had called her to come. And she falls at his feet and pours out her heart and says just what Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That tells you something about the level of Mary's faith. She had observed and heard of all these various miracles that Jesus had done. She knew without a shadow of doubt that Jesus could have raised her brother from a sick bed. It tells you the level of her faith. Her faith was relatively weak. Now remember, you're part of the crowd. You're watching. You're watching. You in the crowd probably would have thought the same thing. As a matter of fact, later on, we see that the Jews say, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And these Jews are remembering John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Nobody sinned. He's blind for the glory of God. And then Jesus heals the man, and at the end, there are those who disbelieve the miracle. No, it's not the miracle they disbelieve. It's they disbelieve about who Christ is. They observe the miracle. Then we come to this portion where Jesus responds, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." What in the world is that about? What does it mean that when Jesus observes all these people weeping, that he groans and he's troubled? When Jesus groans, he's doing a few things. First of all, when he groans, there is anger involved. That word in the original language carries with it some anger. And the fact that he was troubled means that he was very much disturbed by what he saw. What did he see? Well, before him was Mary, who expressed weakness of faith. Do you remember in Mark 5 where Jesus went into a nobleman's house and they said that the nobleman's daughter was dead? And Jesus said, no. And they laughed at him. And he said, why do you weep? Why do you weep? Why is Mary weeping? Why are the Jews weeping? They don't believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They don't believe that those who are dead will rise again. They don't believe that those who are alive will never die. And Jesus is troubled. He's troubled. But that's not all that's involved. Jesus is also demonstrating that he's human. He's human. We, as the people of God, are to suffer with one another. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. And Jesus models this. He models this. He who knew what he was going to do, that's why he stayed two more days, okay? He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's what he told his disciples. I'm going to wake him. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He wept because of their unbelief and because they were weeping. He entered into their weeping. He also wept because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. Let me ask you a question. If you're driving down the road and there is an accident and everybody slows down to look, people usually want to know if there is a fatality. But the people who ask if there's a fatality, if the answer is yes, do they weep? Or is it just information that they file away? Do they weep? When we read the statistics about how many people have been killed in Ukraine or Russia or Gaza or Israel, do we weep? Or just information we file away? Do we weep? Jesus understood that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Jesus understood that we are to share one another's burdens, and so he's troubled. And he had all the passions and affections of a human. He was just like us without sin. He was found in fashion as a man. So then we continue. When Jesus weeps, then the crowd says what they said. Could not he have raised him? And Jesus then, groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. Again, he groans. He groans. The Jews had acknowledged a few things about Christ, though. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, and they knew that he had healed the blind man in John chapter 9, and now they were going to wait and see. So Jesus comes to the tomb. What does he say? Jesus says, groaning into himself, he comes to the tomb. Once again, he groans. When he groans, there are a few things that are involved here. He's approaching the tomb. Remember, The tomb is the best evidence for the curse and for our sin. It is the best evidence. Walking through a graveyard should be the most sobering thing you do in terms of understanding the consequences of sin and understanding the consequences of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. It is the best evidence. And Christ groans. He understands. It's a lot like when he approached Jerusalem on the donkey. As he approaches Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers you with chicks, but you would not." And Luke tells us that he wept as he rode that donkey. He understands the consequences of unbelief. He understands the consequences of the sin. And he understands the consequences of the curse. And he weeps. Then Jesus does something that we need to understand. He tells those around him to do what they are able to do. Take away the stone. There's a lot you and I can't do. We can't. There's a lot we can't do. But we can do a few things. Bringing it to the level of your daily walk with the Lord, you can't determine who's in front of you. You can't determine who you run into. But you can determine what comes out of your mouth. You can't determine what happens in your life, but you can determine your attitude in response to what happens to your life. And God holds you accountable for what you're able to do. And Jesus here says, "Remove the stone." Why is the stone removed? Jesus could have raised Lazarus without removing the stone. It was possible. It was also possible for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead without calling him forth. It was possible. So why would Jesus have the stone removed? Well, first of all, you have to remember who's watching. The Jews. If Jesus had gone to the graveyard, if he had come into the area of Bethany and walked straight into the graveyard and asked Lazarus to come forth, the Jews would have thought that this was a scam, that Jesus had colluded with Lazarus to pull this off. How did he know where the grave was? And how did he know what he had to do? Remember, he has humans looking at him. Okay? Humans who have difficulty believing him anyway. So when Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" he's expressing his humanity. As God, he knew where he was laid. He's omniscient. But he says, "Where have you laid him?" This is a completely human activity. And the humanity of Christ is very much in displayed in this matter. Not only that, but the stone needed to be removed so that Lazarus was able to come forth. If the stone was not removed, not only would Lazarus be bound in his grave clothes, but then he'd have to remove the stone himself. So the stone is removed. And when the stone is removed, I imagine the stench came with it. I imagine that it was very unpleasant for those nearby. And that's what Martha says, "Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus' reply to Martha was, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe. Now remember, the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing on him, we would have eternal life. This is the capstone of all the signs that John put in his book. This is the last public miracle. And it's within a week or so of his own crucifixion and resurrection. And he tells Martha, I've already told you. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So what Martha is going to see, and everybody else is going to see, when Jesus is done, is they're going to see the glory of God. God is the one to be glorified here. God is the one that people should focus on. So they remove the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he prays. Jesus prays frequently in the Gospels. He prays for the church in John 17. He prayed and gave thanks for the loaves and the fish in John 6. And he frequently goes off into the mountains at night and prays. He and his father had a very close conversation. And Jesus, in this, he speaks, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The Father always hears the Son. And you may recall that Jesus Christ said that I do nothing except that the Father speaks to me, that the Father tells me. I do nothing of my own will. The Father and the Son had a mutual will. They had the same will. And the humanity of Christ, we'll come to it later, the humanity of Christ is displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays, not my will, but thine be done. And he sweats drops of blood. Again, the humanity of Christ is displayed for all of us to see. And here, Christ is praying. He's lifting up his eyes. He's praying. And he thanks the Father for hearing. And then he says, I know that you always hear me. But now notice why he's praying. It's all about the crowd believing. Everything he's doing so that they would believe. This is what he says. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now again, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to put yourself in the crowd. Here you're standing in the cemetery. The grave is open. The stench is there. And there's this man with his eyes lifted up, praying to the Father and thanking the Father that I'm hearing him, that I am listening to him so that I might believe. Christ has me in view. I'm part of the crowd. And after he says this, Jesus goes to the grave, or says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There are two things that we need to pay attention to here. Number one, Lazarus is called by name. Everybody in that grave and everybody else in the cemetery is not going to be raised. Only Lazarus. That's why he's called by name. Lazarus, come forth. Don't you remember what Jesus said in John 5? What he said, there's going to come a time when he will call forth all of the dead. Every human being who has ever walked the face of the earth will be called by Christ from the dead. Revelation chapter 20. All the dead are raised. All. But here in this cemetery at this time, only Lazarus. Only Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. Now, why did Jesus speak in a loud voice? I mean, let's be realistic here. Jesus could have whispered Lazarus' name and he would have come forth. But he doesn't. He uses a loud voice. It's all about the crowd. It's all about all those people who are standing around watching. There's no doubt, if anybody's paying attention, that this man called this man from the dead. No doubt. Jesus speaks in a loud voice. So anybody with ears could hear what Jesus was doing. Lazarus comes forth. And he comes forth dressed as he was when he was buried. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think about it, how did Lazarus come forth if his feet were bound, his arms were bound, and he had a napkin over his face? How did he do this? It's not till he comes out of the grave then Jesus says, loose him and let him go. So how did Lazarus come from his crypt to the outside of the grave? Did he bounce? How did he do this? We're not told, are we? It's not important. What is important is that he came out of the grave wrapped as he was going into the grave. That's what's important. He came out of the grave as he went in. But something had gone on between his burial and his resurrection. First of all, there had to be corruption. Remember, he stank. There was a stench. But when he came out, imagine if you were unwrapping him. What would you expect to find as you unwrapped his feet? He's been dead for 4 days. What would you expect to find? What would you expect to find when you remove that napkin from his face? What did Christ do? When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth, and he came forth as a whole man. This is a creative act. Lord Jesus spoke, and it happened. We we find in the very next chapter that Lazarus goes back into society. And he's quite the conversation piece in Jerusalem. Everybody wants to see Lazarus, this man who was dead. What does all this have to do with us? It's a nice little narrative. It gets us all wound up. What does it have to do with us? It goes back to what Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Next week, we're going to find out that people who were in the cemetery, who listened to Jesus, who watched Lazarus walk out of the tomb, did not believe. They did not believe. As a matter of fact, the resurrection of Lazarus was the trigger that triggered, we're going to crucify this guy. He's in our way. Death is the last enemy. We live in a culture that has sanitized death. We've sanitized it. And the longer I've been in the ministry, the more sanitized it gets. Death is the last enemy. And in our culture, people live as though they're going to live forever. Although I notice that a lot of people say, as long as I live, then something happens. And I go, yep, as long as you live. And how long is that going to be? How long is that going to be? You and I have a good message. We talk about the lost and the dying world. Do you really believe it's lost and dying? The person that you meet, the person that you greet, the person that you work with, that family member that is such a problem, they are going to one day stand before the Christ that you claim to serve. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for them? Do you understand that they are dead in trespasses and sins? Dead. They need to hear the gospel. There are three events in the scriptures that give us a demonstration of the expectation of life eternal. The first one is during the time of the patriarchs, Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. But if you read Genesis 5, everybody else in that chapter died. Enoch was not. Then during the time of King Ahab and King Azariah, Elijah. Was swept away. And here we have Lazarus. The sad thing that Lazarus had to deal with is he had to die twice. He had to go through the ultimate enemy twice. He died and was raised again. And then he died again. If he didn't die, he'd be here this morning. But he didn't. He died. He died twice. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the author and giver of life. We serve the one who calls men out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the question goes back to what Christ said to Martha. Do you believe this? Or do you believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's the gospel. It's the good news that we need to proclaim. It is that which we are responsible to do. So often we get sidetracked, don't we? We get sidetracked on a lot of other things. But there's only one basic issue that every man has to deal with. The person of Christ. There's two destinies, only two. There's eternity without God and eternity with Christ. Is that your passion? Is that your passion? It's a process, I know. Going back to Martha. In Martha, you have a person who in Luke 10 was more concerned about dishes and food than she was about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the most important thing. But here in John chapter 11, Martha's matured. Martha has understood that Mary, the teacher, is calling you. And Mary gets up and goes. Is that how you deal with people? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you for your word. We thank you that indeed Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life, that in him is life. We thank you and praise you that because he died, we might live. We thank you and praise you that there's nothing, nothing more important, nothing more valuable than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask, as we meditate upon this, that you tell us in your word that the man who spreads the gospel in tears brings forth a marvelous harvest. So we thank you and praise you for the tears of our Savior. We thank you and praise you for his model. And we ask that we would learn to weep over the sin, over the abominations, over the arrogance of our nation, of the world, and even sometimes ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in us for your honor and for your glory, and that we would be your faithful servants. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Two switches.